Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Clearly, I'm not Max Roglin. For those of you all whom I've not had the privilege of meeting, my name is Chip Huey. I'm a PCA-ordained teaching elder currently serving in the Army at Fort Jackson as a chaplain, and filling in for Max this morning. And so my hearty congratulations to all of you all who are here when the pastor's away. That's always a bit of a good time to go on vacation, take a break, that kind of thing, when the pastor's away. So it's good to see you all here this morning. And may the Lord be pleased to grant us a blessed time with him this morning as we enjoy the preaching of his word and sharing together his communion. I'm not accustomed to preaching in a robe. The vast majority of my preaching over the past few years has been, in infantry units and artillery units, and so I'm accustomed to a little bit more freedom of maneuver than you have in a robe. So if I step on the end of this thing and go down, just ignore it. I'll pop back up, and everything will continue on per the norm. But I think I'll probably make it nonetheless, although I'm not exactly accustomed to the robe. This morning, our passage is going to come from Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 13. One of the things I love about what Max does here with his preaching and what you as a congregation are accustomed to is in sermons biting off large chunks of scripture. Rather than just a verse here and a verse there, instead, Dr. Roglin, and you as a congregation, look at big pieces of God's word and take that in. And that is a wonderful thing. And so this morning we're going to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 13, and the sermon will come from that entire chapter. So would you join me now and hear God's word? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thus far this morning, our reading of God's most holy and inspired word. Would you join me in a moment of prayer, please? Father, we love you. And we are grateful to you for giving us so much, for giving us your Son, the living Word, and for giving us the Scriptures, your written Word. Yet we confess that we can't understand them fully unless your Holy Spirit is at work. And so we ask that your Spirit might be at work this morning through me and in the hearts of all of us, your people, all for your glory, for our edification, and for the purpose to which you would send out your word, that is, the growth of your kingdom. I ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. For most of its history, America, our country, has been a pretty inwardly focused nation. Our vision stopped at our borders, particularly the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean. Historically, there have been a few times, when we've kind of veered away from that. If you put on your high school history hat or maybe your college history hat, dust it off a little bit, and think back to times like the Spanish-American War, when we all of a sudden gained the Philippines and Puerto Rico and Guam, and there was a big national debate in those days over the role of America in the world. Were we going to have colonies, a former colony? Would we have colonies? Would we have territories? What would we do? Were we trying to build an empire? What was America about at that time? And a few years after that, Teddy Roosevelt sent his fleet on a great passage, a great voyage around the world. For about a year and a half, the Great White Fleet went from country to country around the world to show American strength. And again, there was a debate. What is America about? And America's vision began to spread a bit beyond its borders, beyond the norm. But then, of course, our vision retreated again, and we became focused primarily upon ourselves, with that heritage left of us from our president, George Washington, who said we shouldn't be involved in foreign entanglements. But then along came World War I, and the League of Nations, or the attempt at the League of Nations, by our Presbyterian president, Woodrow Wilson, who sought to get us involved in the League of Nations, but was rejected by the Senate. And our country once again slipped back into a time of an inward focus, looking upon itself, until that great cataclysm of World War II and the Cold War that followed. And since then, our focus has been of necessity outward, not just inward, but outward, to this world of which we are a part. We have kind of the same dynamic going on in this passage of Scripture. It's a bit hard to see, but knowing the context, which we'll discuss in just a moment, God in this passage is urging his people to look outward, to expand their focus, to think in terms of God's kingdom beyond their own little boundaries, to think globally. And I think that's the message for us today also. I know it's the message for me as I preach first and foremost to myself this morning, to think globally. Here's the theme for this passage, the main idea, I think, at least for this morning, for this sermon, we'll say. Through his word, God calls and saves a nation from around the world. Through his word, God calls and saves a nation from around the world. He's calling us to think, his people, to think globally. Now, that may not seem like such a radical idea for us, but as we're going to see and discuss in a few moments, that was a pretty radical idea in the 8th century B.C. when this revelation came to Isaiah. Now, as we all know, a text without a context is a pretext. So what's the context of Isaiah 55? What's going on there? Well, Isaiah was a prophet who spoke God's word, God's oracles to God's people in the, you're talking B.C., so everything's kind of backwards from A.D. So the earlier part, numerically, of the 8th century, about 740 or so, on into the late 600s was the time in which Isaiah was active as a prophet. He was in the southern kingdom of Judah, but his prophecies applied not just to Judah, but also to the northern kingdom in the last days of that northern kingdom and its own trip into exile. Now, in the first part of Isaiah's oracles, as they're arranged here in the book of Isaiah, speak to that condition, the worship of false gods, which was so endemic within the southern kingdom of Judah there, and God's judgment upon that. But then beginning in Isaiah 40, the tone begins to change of the oracles given to Isaiah by God. And that tone begins to be one more of encouragement, of encouraging God's people in light of a one day judgment and exile that they would suffer, and then a restoration after that exile. So the chapters after 40, you begin to notice a bit more of an upbeat encouragement kind of theme in many of those passages. And we're going to see that clearly here in Isaiah 55. But Isaiah, of course, 55 flows directly out of 54. In chapter 54, God tells his people through the prophet Isaiah to enlarge the place of your tent. Isaiah, in his prophecies, is anticipating when 150, a couple hundred years later or so, God's people would be sent into exile because of their unfaithfulness, and then would be returned by God. And when they would return, Isaiah chapter 54 encourages them, hence, 200 years hence, to enlarge the place of your tent, to think bigger, to spread out in anticipation of needing more space for more people. And Isaiah 55 flows right out of that idea of enlarging your tent, needing more space, because there are going to be more of you than you anticipate. Again, through his word, God calls and saves a nation from around the world, the theme of 55, flowing right out of 54. We're going to look at this text under four headings, not your standard Presbyterian 3 points, going with four today. A call to the world, a king for the world, a salvation for the world, and a beautiful hope for the world. Now, when I use the word world there, I'm not using it in the same sense that, say, the Apostle John uses it, sort of the referring to the Antichrist system here that's a part of our existence. Rather, I'm really referring to our geospatial physical reality here. Call to the world, our first point. And this comes out of verses 1 and 2. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. A call to the world. God sends out an invitation to all who yearn for spiritual satisfaction. And it's encapsulated in that one word, come. Come. It's repeated at least twice. Come. Come to the waters. Come for wine and milk. Come and be satisfied. And notice to whom this invitation to come goes out. It goes out to everyone. It's not a call. This is not a call to Israel, to the physical people of God to come in revival. That's a part of it. But it's a bigger picture. It's a bigger call. Everyone who thirsts, everyone who hungers, come. It's a worldwide invitation. It's a call to the world. Then next we see that this call to come is inviting people into a special relationship, a kingdom relationship, where there is a king for the world. comes out of verses 3 through 5. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. King for the world. The call is for everyone to come and be a part of a very special relationship. God will bring those who come into his covenant with David. Think back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. God makes a covenant with David there. This covenant primarily speaks of two things: that David's throne will be eternal, and it speaks also that David will eternally have a descendant of his sitting upon that eternal throne. Now, we know from where we sit that that references to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. But the promise is that they will come and be a part of this covenant relationship of which David and David's greater son is the king. And this covenant with David was a stage of the covenant of grace. It's a part of that covenant of grace, God's intent to save his people for himself. The covenant with David, eternal kingship, is based upon God's steadfast and unfailing love. And those who come are brought into this unique, special relationship with God, his steadfast and eternal love for his king and for the people of the king. So this call to everyone is going out to come and to be a part of this relationship with David's greater son, the king. This would be radical stuff for an 8th century BC Jew to hear. Probably radical stuff for Isaiah, who can't believe what the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. This king will be a leader and commander for everyone who comes. I particularly love verse 5. In verse 5, the you there becomes singular. The speaker and the spoken to changes. Instead of a general call to God's people, now all of a sudden, in verse 5, God is speaking to his king. He is speaking directly to his king. Behold, you, king, shall call a nation that you do not know. A nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. God is speaking to David's greater son, the king, and he promises the king that a new nation, a worldwide people, will come to him. Now, preaching to a congregation that's led by a professor of Old Testament, I'm not going to try to throw up some type of smokescreen that I'm an Old Testament scholar, but there are a few Hebrew words that I do vaguely remember. And in verse 5 there, the first word for nation is actually amim, which means peoples. The second word for nation is goyim, a nation. So it's capturing the idea that one single nation will be made up of a group of peoples. Peoples, people groups will come from around the world and will make up this one single nation underneath this king. The king would rule a worldwide people who will run to him and be brought in as his covenant people. Because this is the Father's intent, the intent of the Holy One of Israel, and how he would in turn glorify his king. A king for the world. A king for a worldwide people. to whom the invitation goes out. Third, what are these people being invited to? They're being invited to a salvation for the world. This comes out of verses 6 through 11. I'm not going to take the time to reread those passages, that passage, but it comes out of verses 6 through 11. This salvation, this call to come, carries with it both a warning and a blessing. The warning is, don't squander the moment. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So this call to come is a limited time offer. There's an expiration date. As the scriptures in Hebrews say, while it is yet today, there is a limited time offer to this call. Yet this salvation comes with great blessings, compassion, and abundant pardon to him who comes. Compassion and abundant pardon. This salvation for a worldwide nation comes with compassion and abundant pardon for sinners. The assumption there is that we are all fallen. We all need a Savior. This is the implied answer to that question. What of the person who has never heard the gospel? What happens to them? They face an eternity separated from the Holy One of Israel. They need a Savior. They need to hear the call to come. Come for compassion and for abundant blessing and abundant grace and abundant pardon. Verses 8 through 9 speak to this salvation in a really beautiful way. Verses 8 through 9 point out that this salvation for a worldwide nation was an idea that was beyond human understanding, particularly at that day. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. The covenant of grace, this covenant with David's greater son, included the Gentiles. It had a worldwide reach. That thought was above the comprehension of Isaiah's immediate audience. Think about it. Roughly, kind of, sort of, one of Isaiah's contemporaries was the prophet Jonah. Jonah did not like the idea of being called to Nineveh to preach and call for repentance to the Ninevites. I love the way Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it in her children's storybook Bible. If you don't have that, even as an adult, you've got to get it. It's fantastic. It points us to Christ throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But in that book, she just wonderfully writes how Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, and instead he went to not Nineveh. He wanted to go anywhere else, to get away from the possibility that even those cursed Ninevites, those cursed Assyrians, might repent. This idea of a worldwide people was offensive to the good and faithful Jew. And God is saying, my thoughts, my plans are higher, broader than your plans. And that's true for us today. God's compassion and abundant pardon are beyond our comprehension. His plan for how he extends that compassion and abundant pardon to unreached peoples is beyond our comprehension. Who knows where and how God plans to expand the gospel? But we know that he does. Speaking of that covenant, the covenant of grace, the words to Abraham of the last part of that covenant with Abraham, and in you shall all the families of the world be blessed. In you, that's the word really for clans. In you, all the people groups of the world will be blessed. So yeah, this is a sermon about missions. God's plan to take his word, his call, to all the people groups around the world. This is his intent and his plan, and how he's going to do it is beyond us, but are we a part of it? That is the question. And then in verses 10 through 11, we see the certainty and the means of God's salvation for the world. Just as certainly as the rain and the snow water the earth and give life to vegetation, which in turn feeds mankind, just as certainly as this cycle happens, so certainly shall God bring into his covenant with David everyone who thirsts and listens and comes. That's something that would have meant a lot to an 8th century BC agrarian farmer in Israel, in Judah. And it means a lot to us today also as Southerners. We still have that sense of being a part of the land and being a part of the cycle that God has established for the growth of vegetation. As certainly as that cycle is until the Lord Jesus comes, so certainly shall be God's salvation for the world. And the means by which God will call his worldwide people to himself is his word. For as my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It is God's word that goes out to the world as a rain and the snow, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. God's word is what goes and takes the news of this salvation to the world. And the question for us is, how are we involved in getting that word out? But last of all, we see that this salvation brings a beautiful hope for the world. And this is 12 through 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Like the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Just as the children of Israel were led forth in joy and peace, imperfectly, but in joy and peace to a certain extent from Israel, just as they were led forth in joy and peace from their exile in Babylon and Persia, so shall God's people, Christians, from around the world, be led forth from their sin in joy and peace. And one day, this great gathered worldwide people will be led forth into the new heavens and the new earth. And all creation will rejoice and dance and clap when God's people from all the peoples of the world are gathered as a great nation when the Lord Jesus comes back and we have the new heavens and the new earth together and we all worship him. What a great day that will be. Led forth into a new world with our King, where there will be no more toil, no more sorrow and pain. Led out into a world of beauty and grace, an everlasting world of beauty and grace filled with the greatness of God and the greatness of his King, our Lord Jesus. His name is his glory and his presence, a new world eternally filled with God's glory and presence. So this call to come to those, to everyone who is thirsty, goes out to all around the world to come and be a part of this kingdom. The question for us this morning is, are we a part of that? Are we a part of God's word going out to do its sure and certain work of saving his people? His word that creates one nation out of many. The true, ultimate, e pluribus unum. One nation out of many by the work of God's word. Are we a part of that? Our call from God may not be for we ourselves to go, but are we supporting it financially? Are we supporting those missions to unreached peoples? And there are still a couple thousand people groups, probably over 1,000 languages that have not been reached for the gospel? Are we supporting that with our money? Are we supporting that with our prayers? Are we mindful of it and praying? If you've not got the book Operation World, I would encourage you to get that book and use it for your prayers, to guide your prayers and praying for unreached peoples around the world. Perhaps maybe God is working in your heart to actually go for a short time or for a long time. But this is God's intent and God's plan. The great events of our world are just a smokescreen. Even massive events like a world war and a worldwide depression, that's all just a smokescreen. The reality of what's going on, of God's plan, is His Word going to build His people, reaching unreached people groups to build His nation underneath His King. How does Chip Huey plug into that? But then last of all, maybe you yourself have never responded to that call, the call of the gospel. Maybe you yourself have never come. Perhaps there's a thirst inside you. You've been sitting in a church pew for years, but you've never really come to Christ and been satisfied with Him. That call is to you too. It's not just to unreached peoples. This call of Isaiah's went to his fellow Jews in that day and time, and it goes to us as God's people today too. The call to come and be refreshed, to come and know the salvation of the Lord, comes to us too. Have you heard that call? Let's pray. Lord God, we are amazed at You and we are amazed at Your Word. It is simply astounding because Your ways are not our ways, Your thoughts are not our thoughts, they are higher than ours. I ask God, though, that you would enable us to reach up and to grasp hold of Your truth this morning, and that You would work in our hearts. Lord, help us to think about Your intent and Your plan, what You're doing in this world, and how we can plug in. Also ask, oh God, that You would work in our hearts the gospel itself, perhaps for revival or salvation here in our congregation today. May You be at work, and all for Your glory. I pray this in Your Son, the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.